How you guys doing? Swell, wonderful. Love to hear that. How do you guys like the cooler weather? I'm so excited. Yesterday it was warm. It was a little hot, and I'm like, man, come on, it's Saturday. Let this be a cooler day. It had to be the hot one, but it's all good. I think we're in the clear now, right? How many of you guys like cold weather? Like you're a cold weather? Okay, good. I'm not alone. I grew up in West Texas. You would think I would like the warm weather. I'm used to it. Maybe I just got tired of it. But yes, I like the cool weather, so it's going to be great. Football season, football weather, right? Love it. How many of you guys have ever worked at a coffee shop before, like mobile work? You've like opened up a laptop, worked at a coffee shop. Anybody ever done that? What about reading a book at a coffee shop? Any book readers at a coffee shop? Okay. Anyone who's ever been to a coffee shop? Anybody? Okay, there we go. All right. Well, at least the three of you can identify with what I'm about to share. So I've worked at a coffee shop before, and it's an interesting place to go to work because it's not very quiet. Coffee shops are loud. They're not like libraries. I think maybe it's something in my mind. I think a coffee shop is supposed to be like a library, you know, where everyone's quiet. Shh, it's a coffee shop. You know, that's not it. But you go to a coffee shop, and you hear, like, especially at a Starbucks, you hear the workers are all talking to each other. Hey, you know, we got blah, 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 okay, what do you like, the latte or the venti? Blah, 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 blah. And so they're, like, talking to each other. Hey, welcome in, you know. And then you got, like, the sound of the frappuccinos. And then you got people next to you that are chit-chatting and laughing. And then you got, like, the cool vibe music. And you know, and all that's going on, and you're like, this is a great quiet place to work. And so what do? Right? You plug in the headphones, you put on the headphones, whatever, and to drown out the unsettling noise, you create some settling noise, right? You turn up maybe the Lord of the Rings soundtrack, I don't know, maybe that's me, but instrumental music or whatever, and just focus on your work, and you drown out all that noise, and then it works out. Now, I feel like the coffee shop is kind of like the microcosm of the world that we live in today. Like, it's just loud. Like, it is so loud. There's so much volume everywhere you go, and I experienced this when I went overseas to London with a group of, you know, teenage missionaries, and we would be riding the underground, the tubes in London, and we were, you know, normal Americans, right? But we were loud, so loud. Our group was so loud, and everyone in the subway would just, like, look at us, like, ready to just absolutely destroy us because we were bursting their bubble. You know what I mean? Like we crossed the line. Mind the gap is like the word over there in London. And it's talking about the gap between the platform and the subway, but it's more of like a culture there. Like mind the gap, you know, stay within your bubble, you know? And so it was just, we were so loud, but it's true. It's part of our culture. Very loud, a lot of noise. There's a lot of voices that we're hearing constantly, the talking heads, you know, on television, whether it's with sports media, whether it's politics, whatever it is, there's a bunch of talking heads, loud people just shouting at each other. And whoever's shouting louder, you know, wins the match, I think, or something. But just lots of noise. And I've noticed that in my walk with Jesus, the times where I've really heard the voice of God and God has spoken to me the most clearly, we're in quiet places. And it's not your normal place. There's some random quiet places. I've heard a lot of people say that they've heard God speak to them in the shower, right? Like, you know, it's true. Like, you're in a quiet space, the water, the sound of the rushing water, and you're able to kind of focus, and then God speaks to you in the shower. Maybe it's when you're driving your vehicle, you know, and it's, again, it's a quiet space, and you hear the voice of the Lord speaking to you there. Or it's when you lay down to go to sleep at night, and your head hits the pillow, and then something pops into your mind. I know that happens to my wife a lot of times. When we lay down and go to sleep, something will pop into her mind to talk about as I'm falling asleep, and that's the perfect time to have that conversation. It's when I'm trying to sleep there in the bed. That's what beds are for, sleeping. But or you wake up in the morning first thing in the morning. All these places have something in common, a couple of things. Silence, it's quiet, but many times solitude. You're alone in a quiet place, and then suddenly we hear God speak. Question is, was God always speaking and we just couldn't hear him, right? So the title of my message this morning is solitude. Solitude. Let's pray over the word. Lord Jesus, thank you, Father, that you are here. Holy Spirit, we acknowledge your presence here, Father. Thank you for visiting us in worship. Lord, you are all that we need, Lord, as the song said. And Father, our hearts are open to you today. Speak to us, Father. Lord, may we receive from your truth, be transformed into the image of Jesus. Lord, I pray that anything that I say that comes from me will fall to the ground and come to nothing, Lord, but that your words will remain and bear fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen, amen. Well, we are continuing in our series this morning on making room. And so the first half of the series, our focus was the symptoms of a crowded heart, right? We've been talking about tending the garden of our hearts. And there's so many things that are in our garden, so many things that are vying for space in that garden. But the true needs that we have, the presence of Jesus, the voice of God, the voice of truth, the life of God, true, authentic relationship and community, those things that we absolutely need and are essential in our lives, we need to make room for them many times because there's all these things that fill up that space. And so we've been talking about the pace that we live in this world. Now, along with the noise is that speed, right? And so all the different symptoms of constant fatigue or wanting and needing things that we don't actually need just to make us feel better, or maybe it's that busyness, our calendars are so packed full, there's no room for transition. There's no room for our heart to kind of catch up with us throughout the day to process what we just experienced before we move on to the next thing. Or maybe it's that burnout, or eventually coming to that place of indifference where our hearts just can't engage like they once could. And so we've talked about all those different symptoms. And so now we're going to take a shift and we're going to look at, okay, how do we till up the ground of our hearts? How do we get in there and make room? How do we break up the hard ground, right? Break it up. And then how do we remove the rocks from the soil? How do we pull out the thorns and the weeds that choke out the word and get the soil of our hearts to where it's nice and airy and light and ready to receive all that God has for us? So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about four different practices that help us to create room and space in our hearts to encounter Jesus and experience the fullness of life in God that he has intended for us. Amen? All right. So we're going to start in our passage of scripture in Luke chapter 8, the parable of the sower. Once again, verse 11 says here, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes, takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. So, first thing that we're looking at here is how do we break up the soil? Last week we talked about that hard-heartedness that can come in, that place where we become indifferent. Well, how do we soften our hearts? How do we soften our hearts to God? What does it take to break through that? Well, Ezekiel has a prophecy that talks about when Jesus comes and what he's going to do with our hearts. And I love this promise. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 and 27 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. The great news, the good news of the gospel is Jesus did the work. He did the work for us. His sacrifice on the cross, his blood that was spilt, made a way. It tore the veil. And no matter how hard our heart might feel or how covered it is with all the different things that we've covered it with, suppressing our emotions or moving on or the busyness of life, nothing can rob us from that access we have to the living God. No one can, because Jesus made the way and he made it open. And that promise is for you and I. And we can claim that promise, and it's the Spirit of the living God that causes our hearts to come alive to Jesus. So there's a great example of a hard heart made soft. When you think of hard-hearted people in the Bible, there's a great case for Mr. Transformation himself, who wrote a third of the New Testament, two-thirds of the New Testament, Paul. Paul was a hard-hearted dude before he changed his name. When he was Saul, that dude was rough. I mean, he was dedicated, zealous to the persecution of the church. Man, he wanted to wipe out the followers of Jesus, the followers of the way. And man, he did whatever he could. He would break into homes and drag families to prison because they followed Jesus. And he consented in the death of Stephen, the first martyr. I mean, this dude was hard at heart. Let's look at what happens, because something happens to him that softens his heart. Let's look in Acts chapter 9. Let's see what happens. Verse 3 says, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Now after this, Saul goes into the city. God speaks to a guy named Ananias, and he says, hey, go to this guy, Saul, and pray for him so they might receive his sight. Because Saul gets up from this vision. He's blind. He can't see. They're guiding him into the city, and he's just doing whatever Jesus told him to do. I mean, he had an encounter with the living God, right? So he's shaken up, and he's like, whatever God said, that's what I'm going to do. And so he goes into the city, and Ananias comes to him, and he's afraid to come to him because this guy's been taking people to prison to follow Jesus. But God told Ananias, no, I'm going to use this man. He comes to Saul. He prays for him, lays hands on him. Scales fall from his eyes. He can see again. His sight is restored. He gets filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Saul eventually becomes who we know as Paul, and ends up being this master missionary preaching the gospel, unashamed, radical, courageous, bold man of God with a tender heart, full of grace. Man, now, what was it that changed him? It's pretty simple. He had an encounter with God, right? He had an encounter with the living God, and he heard the voice of his heavenly Father. He heard the voice of his Savior Jesus speaking to him. We need room to be present to God and experience his presence with us. We need room to be present to him, present ourselves to God. God the person, not God the idea or religious practice. I'm talking about the person of God. We need to intentionally present ourselves to the living God and invite his presence with us, acknowledging it in our lives. Encounters with God hearing the voice of God, being present to God, that's what keeps our hearts soft. And that's what keeps us in tune, sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is saying, to what the Holy Spirit is doing, and what he has for us as his children. So then, how do we encounter God? How do we do that? How do we make ourselves present to God? Where do we encounter God? Right? That's the question. Well, let's look in Scripture. So we have to look at Jesus' life to know how and where he encountered God. All right, Luke chapter 5. I'm going to read a lot of verses here, okay? You guys like the Word of God? Yeah? All right, cool. Great. That's good. I thought so, you know. I'll read some scriptures here. Luke chapter 5, verse 15 and 16 says, "Yet the news about him, Jesus, spread all the more, so the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." Luke 4:42, "At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them." Luke 6:12, "One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God." Matthew 14:13, "When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat, privately, to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowd followed him on foot from the towns." Mark 1, 9 through 12, "At the baptism of Jesus, at that time Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.' At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness." Jesus encountered God in the quiet. Where? The quiet. The Greek word there is eremos, which means a deserted place. So a lot of times, back in Jesus' day, the towns were gathered, all the buildings kind of together in one place, and then outside of the town was just what you called eremos, just deserted land, the wilderness, you could say. It was just open space, just vast, vast amounts of just, for miles and miles, just open land, open space. It wasn't like it is today as much, right? And so Jesus, when it says that he went out to a solitary place, a lot of times that's what it's saying. It's that he went outside the city or outside that town, which it wasn't like a city, it was a lot smaller. And then he went to a deserted place. In fact, there was a time where the disciples were looking for him out there. I mean, there's a lot of wilderness. So they're kind of searching the wilderness. What direction did he go? You know? And they're looking for Jesus out there in a solitary place, in a place of silence and solitude. And you see this in all these biblical characters' lives. Look at David, right? Man after God's own heart, wrote all these psalms. He was a shepherd. He was out there in the fields with the sheep, alone, solitary, in a silent place, except for that. But he wrote Psalms 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." He took in that time and he encountered God in a solitary place. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob, when he had that encounter with God, when he saw that vision of a stairway to heaven, not the song, but, you know, the vision. And I just think of Wayne's World every time. It's just, no stairway, denied. Anyways, but he was outside in a solitary place. No one was around him. Has a vision of God. He said, God was in this place. I didn't even know it. Named it Bethel. Picked up the stone that he used as a pillow, which that sounds uncomfortable, but... And he poured oil over it, anointed that place. I met God in this place. Moses was out in the wilderness, tending the sheep. There's something about shepherds. You know, there's this shepherd thing going on here. But he's out there. He sees the burning bush, goes to it, has an encounter with the living God. All of these biblical characters, what do they all have in common in their encounters with God? They were alone. So how do we be present to God? How do we have an encounter or cultivate a place of encounter with Jesus? Number one is solitude. They were alone, but solitude is not loneliness. Okay? It's not loneliness. Loneliness is a felt absence. Solitude is a felt presence. It's totally different. Loneliness is when you are alone with yourself. Solitude is when you're alone with God. It's completely different than being alone or lonely. You are present to God. Absent from the presence of other people, but present to the presence of the living God. So they were alone. Intimacy in a relationship can only be gained by time alone with an individual. You can't expect a married couple, right? Just imagine if a married couple never spent time alone. Like every time they're hanging out together, it was with a group of people. They're always talking, other people there. I mean, that would be hard to have intimacy, right? If you never had time alone with your spouse, like that'd be really, really difficult because you're always around people. Loud interruptions. You can't connect on an intimate level when you're not alone with someone. So number one is they were alone. They found solitude. Number two, it was silence. They were in a quiet place. A quiet place. It's hard to have a meaningful conversation when there's noise everywhere, right? Just like in the coffee shop. When there's a lot of noise, you're like, hey, how are you? You know? It's difficult to do that. Katie and I have a great example of this. I took Katie out for our 18th anniversary, by the way, which was September 30th. We celebrate 18 years of marriage. It's awesome. I can't believe that. It's crazy. But I took her out to a restaurant, you know, for our anniversary. I'm like, okay, I'm going to pick a romantic place. You know what I mean? Quiet, mood lighting, you know. You guys know where this is going. And I'm like, okay, thinking romantic type restaurants. Italian restaurants, you know, they're romantic, you know, they have like the low lighting and it's always really dark and quiet and they got some nice like Frank Sinatra music playing, you know, oh, fly me to the moon, you know, and so I'm like, oh, this will be great. So I get this Italian restaurant, we go downtown, like this is going to be awesome. We walk in, it's kind of loud, okay, a little loud. People like talking and stuff, and I'm like, well, we're by the entrance, you know, there's the bar area over here and stuff. I'm like, okay, well, once we get seated, it'll quiet down a little bit, you know. And then they take us to our table, which is close to the bar area. Also, it was a two-person table up against the corner of a wall, and there was another table right next to us where I had to, like, shimmy between the backs of their chairs around to the corner and sat in my table, and there's people, like, right here. And then Katie comes here, and then not to mention that, not only is it really loud in there, but there's this Italian guy sitting at the table right next to us, and, man, he's got a booming voice, and he's just talking like this, you know what I mean? I mean, the other day, you know, we went over here, and I'm just like, oh, my God. And so I'm sitting across from Katie for a romantic meal. I'm like, so what are you thinking? Well, look, no, thinking. What do you look, what looks good on the menu? You know, not very romantic. You know, and so we kind of just ate our food and yelled over the noise. And, you know, we talked about a couple of things, I think. I think I heard what she was talking about. And, but it was hard to have a meaningful conversation in that context, right? It's the same thing in our walk with Jesus. We need a quiet place. We need a place where we can hear God's voice. When God spoke to Elijah, right, he wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the rushing wind. He wasn't in the fire. It was a still, small voice. We need room for that. So they had solitude. They had silence. And number three, all of these men of God had faith. They either believed they would meet God or they had a touch point for their faith. Scripture gives us the greatest promise ever. We seek God with all of our hearts, we will what? What is it? Seek God with all of your heart and you will find him. Seek him with all your hearts and you will find him. Right. It's an expectation when we get alone with God that we are going to encounter the living God. We're going to hear his voice. We're going to experience his presence. But these guys had a touch point for their faith as well. Moses had the burning bush. He had something that focused his attention, drew him in, and then God spoke from that place. Abraham, when God spoke to Abraham, he pointed him towards the stars. There was something he could see, right? Something tangible that God used as a way to speak to him, right? So it focused his faith. You have David. He had nature all around him. It was a touch point for his faith, seeing the hand of God in his creation, his beautiful work, and reminding him, pointing him back, pointing his attention back to God. Jacob had the vision. Paul had the vision. There were these touch points for their faith. We're so, in this world, it's so easy to get distracted, right? There's so many things that can distract our attention away, especially our devices. Right, so when we're taking time to be present to God, if we can remove this thing, it's a phone that I'm holding that's not here, just so you know. Like, what, your hand? No, don't remove your hand. But if you can remove that phone from that place, that's a huge win, even if it's just for a few minutes. But they had a touch point for the faith. Sometimes we need a touch point that helps us keep our focus on him who is invisible. We need something to kind of attach our faith to. And that could be worship music. It could be scripture, something tangible. It could be nature. It doesn't matter. If it points you to God, if it takes your attention and helps you focus your attention and your faith on Jesus, that's a win. So, all in all, in short, solitude is being alone with God, okay? Alone with him, so not a felt absence, but a felt presence in a quiet place with expectation. Solitude is alone with God in a quiet place with expectation. And we're going to hear his voice. We're going to encounter him. So how do we do this in a practical sense? How do we have a moment of solitude? All right, number one, just find a quiet place. And you're like, I have kids. What are you talking about? Just find a quiet place. I understand that. Find a quiet place. It could be in your home, outside your home, as distraction-free as possible. Sometimes a quiet place, like I said, is replacing unsettling noise with settling noise. You know, and that might be your quiet place. Your shutting of the door to pray in secret might be this, and then eyes closed. That might be your shutting of the door. Or, you know, something Katie and I have done before in the past is we would tell our kids, hey, when we're sitting in these chairs, we are not available. When we're in these chairs, not available, okay? That's Jesus time, you know? And that does help. It helps. But finding a quiet place, make sure your phone is in another room if possible. Settle into a comfortable position. Find a quiet place. Number two, breathe. Breathe. I know this sounds weird. Like, what? I'm telling you, breathe. When we take a deep breath, I mean, like from your belly, like through your nose and out through your mouth, it allows us and helps us to calm not the noise externally, but the internal noise. When our body is relaxed, it helps us to quiet all the noise in here. Take a few seconds to just breathe. Because we can be still, but our mind can still be moving at a million miles an hour. Anybody ever have that happen? Right, okay. I can be still, but my mind's still like flying. Breathe. And then focus on your breath. It helps you be present to the moment. Just breathe. Simple. And then number three, and this is the hard one, focus. Like, oh, yeah, again, easy. Focus. Internal mind. ADHD, whatever, like, are you kidding me? Focus, that's not something that comes easy. Okay, so I have a few things that will help, that helps us with our focus. Okay, number one, use a touch point for your faith. Use a touch point for your faith. Your breath, a lot of times. It's a great thing to focus your attention and then let, when you breathe, let it be a prayer. Breathe in the presence of God, the truth of God. And it can be a simple prayer. It could be, come Holy Spirit. It could be Jesus. It could be, I love you. It could be whatever it is. But you breathe in, God, you are present with me. And then breathe out, I let go. Let go of this worry. Let go of this concern. And every time we exhale, whatever popped in our mind that was a distraction, we're letting that thing go. One at a time. Breathing in, God is present with me, his truth. Maybe it's a scripture that you're meditating on. Breathe out. Use a touch point for your faith. Repeat a simple prayer. Number two, ask the Holy Spirit for help. I can't tell you how many times I've like tried to focus, you know, in a time with the Lord, and I'm like distracted and everything else. I'm like, sorry, God, sorry. I'm getting distracted. I'm thinking about, sorry, God, sorry, God. And God's like, well, you know, you could ask me for help. You know, I would love to help you. You don't have to just say you're sorry. Just ask for help, you know. But ask the Holy Spirit for help. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Self-control is a fruit of the Holy. It's his fruit, and his Spirit is in you. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. The ability to control yourself or your body or your mind. Paul said, I buffet my body and bring it into submission to the will of God. He said, I make my body submit to God. We are able to focus on Jesus. Our body is not our master. We are the master of our body. So we can tell our body what to do. I think a lot of times we kind of let our body dictate us. Oh, I'm too tired, so I can't do this. Or, oh man, I'm distracted, so I can't do this. It's like, no, we can tell our body to submit to the truth of God. And that's number three. So we ask the Holy Spirit for help. Number three, proclaim God's truth over your mind. Proclaim the truth of God over your mind. You have God-given authority to speak to your mind and tell it to focus. You have authority given to you by the Spirit of God to speak to your mind. And the Bible says that we have the mind of Christ. We came to know Jesus. He redeemed us. He gave us a new heart that's alive, but he also gave us the mind of Christ. So we can speak that. I have the mind of Christ. I am able to focus. I am able to, and we just speak that over ourselves. God, thank you, God, that I'm able to focus on you and focus my attention on you. We have that ability because of the grace of Jesus. So we can. So use a touch point for your faith. Ask the Holy Spirit for help. Proclaim God's truth over your mind. Focus. And then number four, so quiet place, breathe, focus. These are all simple things, but number four, let God love you. Let God love you. Maybe you start by seeing it, visualizing it in your mind. What the cross of Jesus. What's a picture of God's love for you? Maybe it's part of your story, part of your testimony, something God did in your past, something God set you free from, how God moved in your life recently. Visualize that in your mind. And receive that truth. Yes, man, God, you love me. You love me. I think a lot of times we don't want to say that because it seems selfish, but God wants you to know that desperately. Changes everything in the way we view the world. If we know that we are fully known and fully loved by God, then that gives us the courage to be known and loved by others. Because we have security in that love. See it, visualize it in your mind, and then listen to it. Listen to God's love for you. Listen for the voice of God. God speaking over you. Man, when God spoke over Paul, Saul, changed his life forever. Listen for the voice of God. What is the Holy Spirit saying? Just focus on that. It might be something really, really simple. A lot of times we over-spiritualize things. We're like, no, I just heard I love you. Nah, that wouldn't be God. Pfft. It's like, yeah, why wouldn't it be God? Hear God's voice speaking or listen to it. And then number three, respond to that. Respond. Visualize God's love for you, the truth of his love. Listen for his voice speaking over you and then respond to it. express your gratitude. Express your love to God. And listen, this whole practice could take 2 minutes. It doesn't take a lot. Quiet place, breathe, focus. Focus on your breath, maybe like a breath prayer where you're breathing in, breathing out, and then just letting God love you. Letting God love you. And then do whatever you like. After that, maybe you want to open up the Word and read and study some scripture. Maybe you want to pray for some people in your life and intercede over them. Maybe you want to listen to some worship music and worship God. This is my encouragement. Do this first. Do this first. Just be present to God. We're really good at doing. We're not great at being. Okay? In Western culture, we're great at doing stuff. I'm good at studying my Bible. I'm good at praying for people. I'm good at doing. But being and just being present to God, opening, creating space to hear from the Lord and let Him love us. Man, it can bring transformation to us in unprecedented ways. So, if you have a time with the Lord every single day, excellent, awesome. Start, take your first 2 minutes. Do this first five, ten. If you can do 10 minutes of not doing anything and just being present to God, that's like a home run. That's huge, because that's hard. It's hard to just be silent, right? But man, there is a blessing there. And this is the way of Jesus. This is His way. We have the promise in Matthew 11. He says, come to me, right? You guys know this one? Come to me, you all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls. But what is the first directive of that statement? Come to me. Come to me. Where's God at? He's in the quiet place. He's in you. He's present in you. But He's waiting there for us. He says, come to me. God comes to us all the time. He's full of grace. But there is something when it comes to finding rest from this insane world and this pace. There's something to us making a choice and prioritizing Him. Saying, God, I am going to come to you. I'm not going to just demand that you come to me. I'm going to come to you where you are. And then not only do we encounter God, but we find rest. Amen? Remember, we are apprentices of Jesus. Our goal is to be with Him, become like Him, and to do as He did. This is for everyone, no matter who you are. Even if you're an extrovert, you're like, man, this is like silence, solitude. Nah, that's not me. I'm active, extroverted. Absolutely. And this could be harder for certain people than others. Just like there's certain disciplines like sharing the gospel with strangers. That's really hard for introverts. Really difficult. There's certain things in the kingdom of God that are harder for different personalities. This might be a little bit harder for you, but it's something that God is inviting us to be a part of. So I'm going to close with this. It's a quote from Henry Nouwen. He says, why is it so important that you are with God and God alone on the mountaintop? It's important because it's the place in which you can listen to the voice of the one who calls you the beloved. To pray is to listen to the one who calls you my beloved daughter, my beloved son, my beloved child. To pray is to let that voice speak to the center of your being, to your guts, and let that voice resound in your whole being. Now, this is not easy. Jesus spent the night in prayer. That's a picture of the fact that prayer is not something you always feel. It's not a voice you always hear with these ears. It's not always an insight that suddenly comes to you in your little mind. But you have to pray. You have to listen to the voice who calls you the beloved. Because otherwise, you will run around begging for affirmation, for praise, for success. And then you're not free. It takes an enormous amount of trust in God to be still. It takes a lot of trust. When we're still, we can't have an effect on the outcome of our life. We can't do something, can't affect things. And that's the point. We need to be able to trust God with the fruit and the outcome of our lives enough to be still and know that He is God. So a couple of reflection questions for you guys this week. A couple of weeks ago, we asked the question, what could I remove from my busy life, right? What could I? What can I? We're going to change the verbiage a little bit this week. What am I going to remove from my life so that I have time for solitude? Now, this is it. This is simple. We're not trying to add. We've got enough, okay? We've got enough stuff. We're not doing addition here. The goal of this is to make room, create space. What can we subtract? What can we take out of our life to make room for solitude? And listen, it could be 5 to 10 minutes. 5 to 10 minutes, my goodness. It could be on like a certain Angry Birds on your phone, you know, like maybe that's the 5 minutes that you're like, okay, I guess I can cut that out of my life. Angry Birds, that's old. I don't know. What's the cool thing? Candy Crush? I don't know. What's the cool app now? I don't know. Anyways, but I play chess on my phone. That's my thing, and it takes up too much time. That's why I do the Blitz one. Anyways, okay. What? God's speaking to me right now. I'm being convicted. What can you cut out of your life? 5 minutes, 10 minutes here. Maybe it's listening to some sports radio, you know, for 10 minutes a day. And you guys are like, Neil, treading on holy ground there. What is it? Ask the Holy Spirit, and then for this week, remove that thing, that simple thing from your life, and then replace that with time in solitude. Again, we don't want to add more. Okay, and then the next question is this. Simple, practical. Where, when, and how am I going to have solitude? Where am I going to do it? When am I going to do it? How am I going to do it? Am I going to do the whole, like, you know, settling noise to cancel out unsettling noise? That might be what you need to do. Where am I going to do it? When? Take a moment with the Lord. Ask Him those questions. And this is my challenge. Tomorrow, Monday, take some time. Monday, remove something, whatever it is, Candy Crush, whatever. And then find a time tomorrow. And again, this is the challenge. Every day, just a few minutes in solitude. Be present to God. I guarantee you, you won't regret it. Guarantee. And if you're already doing it, awesome. You're great. Does that sound good? Yeah? All right. Would you stand with me? Lord Jesus, thank you, Father, for your presence. Thank you, God, that you are good. You are faithful to us. Lord, thank you that you meet us in the quiet places. Thank you, God, for all of your grace where you've spoken to us in the shower. Or we've been in the car in some random moment because you're so good to us. Lord, give us the grace to subtract something from our lives, Lord, and to make that time simply to be present to you and experience your presence with us this week. We thank you, God. We are going to make room for you and for an encounter with the living God, Jesus. Thank you that you made the way, Jesus. It's not our work. It was your Son's work on the cross that gave us access to our Heavenly Father. And so, Lord, help us to pursue that. Lord, we open our hearts to you right now as we worship to just take this moment to be present to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's close with worship.
So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll call on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay.
Dear Father, we are blessed to have been in your house today. Lord, help us to seek our rest in you. Help us to find those moments of solitude where we can commune with you, where we can pray your words and listen for your leading in our lives. Lord, as we go out into our week, Lord, help us to never leave you when we leave your house. Lord, you are there with us every step of the way. Help us to feel your presence. Lord, bless us richly into this week as it unfolds. In your name, I pray. Amen.